physics department of Johns Hopkins University created a little automaton. It was only about 3 feet high, and he was programmed with eyes and ears and hands and a little tractor tread combination so that he could make his way down the corridors of the university. And when he came to stairs, little legs would come out so he would not topple. One of the most interesting things about this little automaton was the fact that when he was running out of his batteries running low, he would find a wall plug and plug himself in. Now, it was cute, but it could not love spontaneously. You cannot create spontaneity without freedom of choice. And you cannot create freedom of choice without a risk. There is nothing humanity enjoys more than spontaneous love. And God is the same. We are made in His own image. So God took a risk in creating the angels, in creating humanity with the freedom to choose. Now the Bible makes it clear that the great struggle between good and evil began with a warfare in heaven, of all places. Not in Vietnam, not in Palestine, not in Angola, but in heaven. It broke out, warfare broke out with the angels. Lucifer, the bright and morning star, the leader of the choir, head of the angels, broke off his relationship with God and became Satan. He made a devil out of himself. God never created a devil. And he was such a fast talker that he convinced a third of the angels to follow him into rebellion. The Bible makes that clear too. And finally, the cancerous blight of sin spread to this earth. As I spoke to you last Friday night about the problem. And we're very much a part of the great controversy between good and evil. The great struggle between Satan and Christ. Whether you like it or don't like it, you are a part of it. And today we are either joining Satan's forces in choosing the side of rebellion against God or the side of loyalty with Christ for Him. Now, from the very beginning of this controversy, it has been Satan's studied purpose to cause men to forget God, to forget about Him, what He's like. His purpose is to secure them to Himself, to mold people in His likeness. Hence, he has sought to misrepresent the character of God, to lead men to cherish a false conception of Him. The Creator has been presented to many minds as being arbitrary, severe, harsh, as a tyrant, unforgiving, that God might be feared, shunned, and even hated by men. God, in His infinite wisdom and love, has extended to us every possible conceivable proof that apart from Him, there is no freedom and there is no love. Jesus came that we might have a fullest revelation of what God is like. He used the endearing title of our Heavenly Father, which was unknown to the Jews of His time. His favorite theme, if you begin to read the synoptics, you'll notice over and over again, His favorite theme is the paternal love of God, the Heavenly Father. And this revelation gives us an opportunity to make an intelligent choice between God and Satan and his way of selfishness. If we do not make that choice to choose God's way, we become slaves of our own pride and passion, incapable of knowing or appreciating the truth about God. That's the reason why people, when they hear about God's love, they say, it doesn't make any difference to me. And they're turned off because they're listening to another voice. Without God, we live out our sordid little lives with only occasional flash of sinful pleasure. And finally, we settle down into a living death that ends in a miserable separation from God for eternity. We miss this life and the next one to come too. We exist, that's all. As I've told you so many times this week, for you who have been here, there is no freedom outside of Christ. You're locked into the slavery of your own pride, your own passions, your own carnality. Now, Christ came that we might know the Father, and in knowing Him, have life. And the truth, Jesus said, shall make you free. But your acceptance or rejection of Him, of this life He offers, is just not just for today or tomorrow, but it's for eternity. You may decide just to reject Him, neglect Him, I mean, but that in itself is a rejection in the ultimate end. Most people will be lost by simple neglect. They haven't got the time. They talk about Jesus, they talk about God, but they just neglect. Their Bibles become very dusty on the shelves. Whatever your confession, either for or against the Lord, it has a scrutiny of all the heavenly intelligences. And I should state right here and now that I am a great believer in the unseen forces that God has made, which we're not capable of seeing or knowing, but they exist. The Bible is very clear in both the Old and New Testament regarding the heavenly intelligences, the angels. So I want to give you a text this morning. It's found in Luke, the 12th chapter and the 8th and 9th verses. And Jesus is speaking. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Those are the words of Jesus. What happens on this planet is carried live in living color to the heavenly intelligences. By some means, they're capable of knowing what goes on here. And angels are intensely interested in the revelation of God's character as exhibited in the salvation of men. If you do a little homework, you'll discover something interesting in the Bible. Paul speaks about it. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:9, we are made a spectacle unto the world, unto the angels, and to men. Peter picks up the same theme, talking about the angels' reaction to redemption. And he says in 1 Peter 1:12, which things the angels desire to look into. They're anxious to look into. What is happening here? Upon the redemption of man. They are intensely interested in the outcome of this drama because their own future peace is dependent upon the result of the great controversy between good and evil. They are watching intensely because they have a stake in it too, as I spoke to you last Friday night about. Now, I'm a film producer, besides some of the other things I have to do. One of the most interesting genres in this particular capacity is known as a cinema verite, in which we take a camera and a crew of sound recording equipment, and we follow someone around. We catch it live. No acting, just as it happens. We take thousands and thousands of feet of film, and then we edit it. And the angels are really watching a cinema verite film, knowing the outcome, that truth will triumph, that good will triumph. But they don't know what is really going on in between. They know the ultimate end because God's word has declared it. Satan will be destroyed, and all his host, and all those who are locked in with him. But they're intensely interested, just like watching a motion picture, of how it's all going to come out, how it'll all fit together. And they rejoice as they watch Satan's subtleties one after another are discerned and are met with the scripture, "It is written," just as Jesus met him. And Jesus met him, the enemy, his foe. And right after his baptism, he met him face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And every victory gained that we gained in the name of Jesus is a gem in the crown of life. And in the day of victory, the universe of heaven triumphs and rejoices with us. Now, even after sin entered this world, the angels were not sure about Satan's policies and his program. As I said before, he was a great con artist. Everything that went wrong on this planet, he kept blaming on God. "It's your fault, not mine. All the heartache and the sorrow, it's God's fault. I'm not responsible." Jesus said, "An enemy had done this." He fingered him. He told the Jewish leaders once, "You are your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning." By the way, people still pick up that old theme of blaming God. I hardly go to a funeral but someone is blaming God. We even have, if a tornado strikes, someone's wiped out. According to the legal terminology, it's an act of God. Who said so? So constantly, he keeps projecting the idea it's God's fault. But at the cross, Satan was unmasked as a murderer. And the bells tolled for him. And Satan was placed on death row. He's finished. We've gone on about 2,000 years since that time, that Friday afternoon when Jesus died. But Satan was placed on death row. The Bible makes it very clear about that. For the angels, they saw his government of evil was based on pride, permissiveness, and passion. And for them it was enough proof that Satan's policies were of self-destructive nature. And yet there were still some features they didn't understand. And for man's sake, time has gone on. Humanity must be convinced of the truth of God's character. The Old Testament prophet declared, "Affliction shall not rise up the second time. It'll never happen again. This cancer will never happen again." And God wants to make absolutely sure and positive that the whole universe is convinced that Satan's government of self-seeking and pride and passion and permissiveness does not continue forever. Now, most people are still not convinced. I spend a great deal of my time going around the country trying to convince people that Satan's government doesn't work. I talk to thousands of young people, and the great bulk of them still think Satan's policies are right. They still think the so-called, quote, good life is satisfying their own carnality, their own pride and passion. And sin has caused such a blindness, such distortion, that people actually think the way of death is the way of life. To do your own thing. If somebody hits you, you hit them back. To cheat, to steal, to cover up. Lucifer, alias Satan, alias the devil, alias the dragon, was the greatest cover-up agent the universe has ever seen. So most people are still listening to this con artist. And Christians are here to prove it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It's death. Now the angels know that the redeemed will one day be their neighbors. I have a hunch that makes them a little uncomfortable. Especially if some of them have been looking at my life, for instance, at times. I don't know about you, but I know what they probably think about me. They know perfectly well that these one-time sin-loving, self-centered, hateful people will be with them for eternity. Are they really safe to save? Really? Are they totally convinced that Satan's government won't work? One of the curious things about Satan and his policies is that he has always tried to separate God's justice from his mercy. He loves to do that. He likes to throw it back at the good angels. And he says, in all fairness, God, you can't take these people to replace me. You kicked me out of heaven for the very thing that they're doing. Justice demands death. And he doesn't want to figure mercy. He likes to separate divorce, justice from mercy. In so doing, either God is made out as a tyrant, with a love lost in absolute harshness. Or, if it's all mercy and no justice, God's government is reduced to mere sentimentalism, which continually perpetuates the philosophy, well, in some way, somehow, the poor old sinner is going to have to come through the gate. You're going to have to look the other way and let him through. And today, people still are picking up this rather hackneyed and distorted theme. After all, people say, we're only human. Nobody's perfect. Now that is a half-truth stated in such a way to convey the idea that we simply have to sin. We just have to cling to our little darling sins. It is true that we are human. No one questions that. But Christ came in human form to show the inhabitants of unfallen worlds and the angels that ample provision was provided whereby humanity could live in loyalty to the Creator. Jesus came that we might overcome all inherited and cultivated tendencies to sin. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us about overcoming. He has promised the last prayer that Jesus ever offered to his disciples in front of him was a prayer about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and what he would do for humanity. Jesus said, I'm going back to heaven, but I will give you the Holy Spirit as a gift, the greatest gift. And he will imbue you with a power to transform your lives. He can make us whole. You remember that scripture? Before Jesus was born, in which the angel was speaking and talking about this baby to be born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins. not in their sins, as being preached so often today, and as you've heard me mention so many times. The very name of Jesus means the possibility of more than forgiveness of sin, far greater than that. That is to get us back in line. It's not the result of Jesus' death that we just be forgiven. He made the infinite sacrifice, not only that sin might be removed, but that human nature might be restored and re-beautified, reconstructed from its ruins, and made fit for the presence of God. That once again, humanity would not run and hide as Adam and Eve did in the garden. They used to run out there to see their Creator every evening. And then when sin came, they hid. And Jesus came that you and I would not be ashamed. Guilt is a killer. It destroys homes. It destroys lives. It puts people on tranquilizers. It keeps them shaking constantly, running to psychiatrists, running here, running there. And my Bible tells me, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. The mind stayed on Jesus is capable of being transformed, not in anything that we can do by ourselves, no effort on our part, but the power is available to all who will come to him. So the angels are intensely interested in the kind of people coming to live next door to them. What is their philosophy of life? What do they believe in? Are they making excuses for sin? Do they have more interest in self than the Savior? Who is top on their list of love? Who do they love the most? Tonight I'll be speaking about the Ten Commandments. But for you who will not be here, let me tell you this. You cannot love your neighbor unless you love God first. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The first and greatest commandment. And then you can love your neighbor as yourself. And the angels want to know, who is top on your list of love? About 30 years ago, when I was living in Walla Walla, I used to visit the penitentiary. They invited me out there to hold Bible study sometimes for the prisoners. And there was one man who was especially interested, and he seemed to respond to me personally. He liked me. And one day, when I went out to visit, we were seated in this long table separated by a couple of, it's about this high, about 8 inches high, so we couldn't touch hands. The guard was seated up there watching us, and he leaned forward past this barrier so he could talk to me very quietly, and he said, "I'm going to be released soon." I said, "That's nice. And I'd like to come and live with you for a while." And I don't know what my face looked like, but I could feel the blood draining. And I said, "Well, I'll get back with you. I'll talk it over with my wife." And I went home and I told my good wife, Lonnie, and I said, "There's a fellow out here at the pen that is going to be released soon. And he wants to come live with us." Now, we had a little girl at home at that time, our daughter. He was sent in prison for child molesting. Could he come live with us? No way. My wife sent me right back to the penitentiary and says, "No way. But I didn't need to tell him because fortunately the state law says that they must go without 100 miles away from the penitentiary. I was so glad. So glad for Olympia doing something down there that meant something. 100 miles. More recently, I answered a call to go out to the Perkins State Hospital for the criminally insane. You've never seen anything like this. There's no institution like it. It's considered the most secure place in all the United States. Maryland State has Perkins State Hospital for the criminally insane. Every person behind those bars has killed somebody sometime. And they are watched constantly. They can't even go to the bathroom without being watched. They can't sleep without being watched. Even when they come in to see the psychiatrist, all he has to do is knock the phone off the hook and the guard will be there in about 15 seconds. And they give them only spoons to eat with. These are desperate men. Insane. One of them had written in for a Bible study. I went out to talk with him. Now you must remember that insanity sometimes, they can be in and out. The times that I talked with him, he seemed perfectly rational. And then there were other times when he was really wild. He had stabbed his girlfriend about 26 times, can't even remember. Social worker came in to see him one time and he says, "Could I see your glasses?" She took off her glasses and he took them and crushed them in his hand. Hates women. Hates them. His mother was a prostitute. Used to put him in the back seat of a car and says, "Go steal for your food if you want food." Hates them. And then I got a phone call one day. He was going to be dismissed. Nice. They only go stay out there 5 years. That's the reason why men plead insanity. They can take the rap for 5 years, they're free. And he was going to be released that day. I was out there. They wouldn't let me see him face to face. The door was ajar. I could see his legs and his feet. The psychiatrist came out to talk with me. He said, "We're going to take him down to the judge for the final hearing, and he will be released." But he said, "Before that happens, I want to ask you a question. Would you like to have him live as a neighbor next door?" No way. No way. Because I just received a letter from him and he was crazy. How do you think the angels feel? In order to join the company of the pure, sinless angels, to live in an atmosphere where there is not the least taint of sin requires a willingness on our part to receive all the tests and trials God can give us and permits. Many would-be Christians have a way of life, but not an experience. They don't know God. "Be still and know that I am God." Do you know God? I didn't ask whether you were a church member or not. I asked you, do you know God? People panic in the clutch. They call themselves Christians and they panic. Give them an announcement of death, disease or calamity, and they panic. They come apart. They unravel at the seams. Do you know God? They do not have a firm grip on God because they rely on others to support them. Husband, wife, friend, somebody. But they don't know God. And some have even lapsed into the sort of righteousness by tape recorder or mimeograph machine, or whatever. Ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth about God. Now, it's fine to have mimeograph machines and it's fine to have tape recorders. But if you're ever listening and ever learning and reading and never translate this into practical godliness to know God, it's worse than a curse to you. To love is to trust. And 2/3 of the angels have made that kind of commitment. The population of the angels, we have no idea how many millions upon millions there are, but 2/3 of them, the Bible mentions, have made the kind of commitment to love and trust God. And they're extremely anxious to have only those with them who genuinely love and trust God. Of late, I've had a rash of marital problems thrown at me. I've had all kinds of phone calls. I've had even a phone call from a spiritualist. I've had all kinds of things come to me lately. They say it never rains but it pours. I can testify to that. I keep coming back to something. It's a comment on Jesus' words, "Learn of me. Take my yoke upon me, learn of me." It's in that beautiful book on the life of Jesus, which is still considered by the Library of Congress the greatest work ever written on the life of Christ, Desire of Ages. And I keep coming back to page 330 of that beautiful book. And I want to share with you a quotation from it. "Many who profess to be his followers have an anxious, troubled heart because they are afraid to trust themselves with God. They do not make a complete surrender to him, for they shrink from the consequences that such a surrender may involve. Unless they do make this surrender, they cannot find peace." Now, the word surrender does not mean you lose your personality. It doesn't mean you lose anything but a sinful heart. That's all. Then it goes on to say in the next page, "Those who take Christ at his word and surrender their souls to his keeping, their lives to his ordering, will find peace and quietude." Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to take care of his children, of which we know nothing. And I have a few myself that I can think of. He has 1,000 ways. There is no emergency with God. He would just as soon send every angel out of heaven than to lose one of his children. If you will make, and I will make, the service to God, love to him, supreme, we will always have a plain path before our feet. We will never be boxed in, ever. I don't care what the situation is. You cannot give me a situation that God does not have an answer for. There is nothing humanity can come up with, because my Bible tells me there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God has a way of escape. But you must trust him. That surrender of your selfish little heart, your ideas and your concepts must be given up so that he can direct. Now, the trials of life, as I've mentioned so many times this week, are God's workmen to remove impurities and roughness of our character so we'll be fit to live with angels. Nothing just happens to a Christian. Nothing. Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love God," does not apply to the non-Christian, only to those who love him. The secret is to keep your eyes on the unseen realities and not on the fire. The unseen realities. Heaven is no farther away than that time when the angels displayed themselves visibly to the shepherds in announcement of Jesus' birth. Luke describes it. They were awestruck. If angels should show themselves visibly, we would be prostrate most of the time. Therefore, they are concealed, hidden from our view. But heaven is no farther away than those days. Heaven is bending low to listen to the slightest cry. Wherever you are, in the din of the traffic, in the workshop, washing dishes, or wherever you are, that silent prayer can go up and it is heard by an all-hearing God and seeing God, and the angels rejoice that you are praying to Him. The Holy Spirit lifts our minds away from the sick and the sordid and educates us to be highly selective in the use of our senses. It does make a difference what you watch. It does make a difference what you eat. It does make a difference where you go. Remember, there will be no silly soap operas, no sex worship, no porno shops or skin flicks in the new earth. No music that stimulates the carnality and turns you on. No reading that lessens the love of Jesus. Nothing that weakens or degenerates or turns the attention away from God's love will survive in the new earth. So you will be selective. You will listen to the still small voice to direct you in being selective. And by the way, these heavenly intelligences, these messengers, are not attracted to the crowd where minds are diverted from heavenly things. These pure and holy spirits cannot remain in the company where Jesus' presence is not desired nor missed. For this reason, by the way, I am convinced that great mourning and grief and discouragement exist because we often drive away the angels of God. We're not interested, so we're left to our own devisings. Happy, Jesus said, happy are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Today, the Holy Spirit is constantly seeking to encourage those who truly desire to have Him lead them to something better. The motto of all Christians should be something better. He will bring a joy and peace that cannot be matched by anything in this world. I have young people come to me and say, well, what do you do for fun? I look right back at them and say, but what do you do for peace? What do you do for peace? Fun? I have never been so happy since I've been a Christian. What do you do for peace? You can't buy it. As I say so many times, I love that text. Last words of Moses, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He is there, the God who is there. And you can love Him and you can trust Him. Evil succeeds only in appearance, not in reality. You want me to run that by again? Evil succeeds only in appearance and not in reality. The Holy Spirit is so anxious to prove this to us. You can't get away with it. There is an inexorable law of the harvest. You sow, you reap. It is a law that God does not change. And I'm so thankful. Some people think they can beat it. They can change that law. Whatsoever man sows, he will reap. No arbitrary act on God's part, he will reap the results. When Christ returns a second time, he does not come to cleanse us or remove our defects. Did you know that? He's not going to cleanse us and remove our defects when He comes in the sky. When the Lord appears, those who will be holy still. Those who are filthy will be filthy still. The decision has already been made. All we get when Jesus comes is a new body. Immortality, the touch of immortality. And what a blessed thing that will be. but He does not come to change us. That decision has been made before He comes. And the end will come when both the righteous and the wicked are fully developed. And all during this week, I've been trying to tell you that we're coming to the final climax, the final end of all things. The righteous and the wicked are being developed. Their characters are being developed right before our eyes. And those who are getting more ready to receive Jesus are becoming more transformed by His power. And those who are not are becoming turned off and becoming more evil. There is a rising tide of iniquity such as the world has never seen before. It's not isolated, as I said, to Sodom and Gomorrah or the days of Noah. We are coming to the final climax predicted in the Scriptures so long ago. Are you settling into the truth about God, both intellectually and spiritually? That warfare against God's law, which was begun in heaven, will be continued until the end of time. And every person will be tested. Laws will be made according to Scripture. Laws will be made when you can't bind or sell unless you conform to the power of the state and transgress God's law. All will be called to choose between the law of God and the laws of men. That is a prediction. Revelation 13, if you want it. And here the dividing line will be made. There'll be just two classes in this world. It won't be a whole list, Methodists, Baptists, Adventists, Catholics, no. There'll just be two classes, and only two, in the final analysis. Every character will be fully developed, and all will show whether they have chosen the side of loyalty or that of rebellion. And whether we're aware of it or not, the angels have been by our sides to encourage and help us along the way. They are, according to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, ministering spirits sent for them who shall be heirs of salvation. The angels who always behold the Father's face, Jesus said, would prefer to remain close to the throne room of God. They really don't want to come down here. They would rather stay in that pure and holy atmosphere of heaven. But a work must be done in bringing heavenly atmosphere to the souls who are tempted and tried, that Satan may not disqualify them for the place the Lord would have them occupy. And by cooperation with heavenly beings in their work on earth, we are preparing for their companionship in heaven. That means we share. We share with all who will listen, all who will watch. And by the way, the greatest argument in favor of a Christianity is a loving and lovable Christian. Never forget that. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. John 15:10. Those are the words of Jesus. And when Jesus comes in the flaming eastern sky, He will return with all the angels of heaven. They won't be coming just for the ride. They will be anxious to welcome home those who have been willing to be transformed, fit to live with them for eternity. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning, as we've just opened up just a brief little picture of the anxious angels wanting to help us, to bring us home, to guide our thinking, to be by our sides. Help us to realize that You have given us all the power to be changed so that we won't be self-centered, selfish, irritable, cross, mean. O Father in heaven, we pray that we might behold Jesus, take time to behold Him so that we can be changed into the same image for His sake. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.